I thought it would be appropriate for us today because we've just started our 40-day period of fasting for me to actually focus on the past 4 days and the scripture, particularly Isaiah 58:6. And let me read it to you. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Let's read that again from a different translation, the New Living Translation, that says, no, this is the kind of fasting I want. This is God speaking. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. This is the verse that we focused on for the past 4 days. Here's my commercial, though. It's not too late. If you didn't pick up a guide last week or you haven't joined the Facebook group, we're only 4 days into it. Now, some of you are so perfectionistic that you would rather wait till next year now than to actually start with us. And that would be ridiculously tragic and frankly kind of stupid. So get a guide at the back. The Sundays aren't counted. So you could, if you're really one of those perfectionists, you could take it and you could read all 4 days today. And you could start tomorrow, or you could take a book and tomorrow you could just start tomorrow, because I'm going to sum up the past 4 days. It's all good. You know, Laura did a great job 2 years ago of putting together the Isaiah Fast book. And I thought, you know what? She's, you know, with the course load and everything is going on in her life, it was too much work for her to create a new one. But I wanted to do a time of prayer and fasting that would lead up to Easter, that would actually help springboard us into our Soul Shift campaign in the late spring. And I thought, what better time than to just do this. So if you want to get on our Facebook group, you can do that. Grab a guide. I can email you a copy, a PDF file, Word file for whatever electronic device. I'm going to have to go over to Mary's and put one on hers because she can't figure out how to put it on hers. But that's okay. We'll figure it out. I don't know why Pat hasn't helped her yet. What's wrong with you, man? Your mom, he's like, I didn't even know she was having trouble. You know? So it's all good. So it's not too late to get in on that. But there were a couple things that I wanted to focus on because, you know, there was a different phrase that we looked at each day, and two observations that I had about this passage. So you can fill these blanks in as we move on. There's no talk in this passage about not eating, surprisingly enough, even though it's about fasting. There's really no talk about not eating. The focus isn't, you know, on what you're to do or how you're to do it. The focus instead is on why we fast and pray and on what the goal is as we fast and pray. Okay, so think on that for a minute. The goal is why we fast and pray and what the goal is as we fast and pray. So that's the first thing I want you to notice. You know, we can get kind of hung up on the whole, how do I fast and how do I do this? You know, and the Pharisees would make a big deal out of making sure everybody knew they were fasting so they would know how spiritual they were. You know, or how they go about it and the sackcloth and the ashes and the whole thing. And the reality is, you know, how you fast is so much less important than the reason. Second observation. The things that we pray and fast for, and I know that's not quite good grammar, so Louise will have to forgive me there, but things that we fast and pray for are also the things that we actively need to do. Not just enough to pray about those things. We need to do those things that we're praying about. Look for those doors of opportunity. So, with that in mind, as Isaiah 58:6 still kind of rings in our head, we will, number one, pray for God to work in all these areas in a way that only He can. We're praying for God to work in areas in the way that only He can. It might be a need in your life. You might be praying for somebody that you care about to come to know the Lord. You might be praying for somebody who's sick. You might be praying for a breakthrough in something within our country, within our town, within our state. And it's just been heavy on your heart, and you're praying that God works in a way that only He can. And secondly, we need to look for opportunities to live out these principles every day. So it's not just about not eating. It's about actively praying and doing stuff in the process. We spend quite a bit of time eating anyway. And so if we're not eating and we do other stuff during that time when we would have been eating, you know, take a meal or a couple meals a week. Somebody asked me, does it count if you fast a meal you wouldn't normally eat anyway? I'm like, not really. Unless you pray during the time that you normally wouldn't. But yeah, it's whatever. It's between you and God. You figure it out. Giving up something you shouldn't be doing anyway doesn't count. Giving up something for Lent that you already shouldn't be doing, Yeah, anyway, you remember that episode years ago of Cheers and Sam, and it doesn't matter. We're not going to go there. Okay. The idea of self-denial, showing self-control, telling your body to sit down and shut up while you're doing something important, it's an important principle. So our four prayer and fasting goals for this past week, as we review them, on Wednesday, the phrase that we focused on was this: loose the chains of injustice. Loose the chains of injustice. What does that mean? How does that work? Understand that injustices will happen in a sinful world. They happen all the time. It just will. The real question, or I should say questions, are this. Number one, will you allow yourself to become chained by the injustices or perceived injustices going on around you? First thing I want you to ask yourself. Secondly, are you willing to be God's ambassador to those who need to be freed from the chains of injustice? This is important. It's too easy for us to kind of stand by and do nothing when often there is something that needs to be done. Will you allow yourself to become chained by injustices or perceived injustices going on around you? And are you willing to be God's ambassador to those who need to be freed from the chains of injustice? See, the scriptures are quite clear that everything that happens on this planet, everything that happens isn't ordained by God. The enemy has a great deal of authority here on this little ball of mud that we call the earth. And he gets away with far too much because we, the church, God's hands and God's feet, are often just sitting on our thumbs, whining, being lazy, or simply being too self-absorbed. Is that too harsh? Good. Even if it is, still, it's true. Oftentimes, we're whiny, lazy, and self-absorbed. Remember, Jesus died on that cross so that we, his body and his church, could take back from Satan that which he stole from mankind in the first place. And we're not going to do that just sitting on our thumbs. If you want to whine, go join a European soccer team. Sorry, it's football overseas. No. There was a... Stop looking at her. Your job... Now, here's something I want you to understand, okay? Especially as it relates to injustice. Your job isn't to go around and mete out justice in some kind of Clint Eastwood spiritual vigilante fashion, okay? That's not your job. We've got to recognize that the enemy is hard at work and that he is the enemy. He is that, the enemy. People aren't your enemy. Even the politicians aren't your enemy. Even those guys that make those nasty movies in Hollywood, they're not your enemy. The best way, and here's I want you to think about this for a minute. You really want to mete out justice. The best way to mete out justice against the kingdom of darkness is to aggressively spread God's love to those who are chained and in bondage to the enemy. So if you want to do some damage to the kingdom of darkness, aggressively spread the love of God to people who need it. There's a passage in Mark 6 in which Jesus is dealing with a tragedy, and as a person, he has an opportunity. If he had wanted to, he could have taken the battle right to the door of Herod. Let me read this to you. Mark 6, verse 26. The king, and this is after he had made the vow to this daughter-in-law, stepdaughter, and she had been plotting with her mom. They wanted to get rid of John the Baptist, and so she made him promise that he'd take off John's head and present it, and that's what he promised, and then he regretted it. It says, the king deeply regretted what he had said, but because of the vows he had made in front of the guests, he couldn't refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner to the prison to cut off John's head and bring it to him. The soldier beheaded John in the prison, brought his head on a tray, and gave it to the girl who took it to her mother. Merry Christmas. Yeah. When John's disciples heard what had happened, they came to get his body and buried it in a tomb. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all that they had done and taught. And Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and the apostles didn't have time, even have time to eat. Understand that if anybody understood who Jesus was, it was John. John was Jesus' cousin, but he was the one that had an intrinsic sense that the Spirit of God had given him about just who Jesus was. When he looked at Jesus and told his own disciples, "Look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," John got it. Even the disciples didn't quite get it yet. So the one person, that understood who Jesus was and what his mission was, you know, Jesus' own flesh and blood, his own cousin, is senselessly cut down in his prime, and Jesus is dealing, how do you deal with that? Let's just go be alone for a little bit. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone, but many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he began teaching them many things. See, if it had been me, instead of that happening, I could see myself saying, "Hey guys, we've got, you know, this is the 5,000 people that he was just going to feed the loaves and fishes to. That's an army. Let's go home, get your pitchforks, get your torches. We're going to go storm Herod's castle, and he's going to pay for what he has done." And Jesus could have done that, but would that have fixed the problem? Was Herod really the enemy? Or is that like when you're a kid and you go out in the yard and you pick dandelions? "I'll get rid of them." And then the next day, one day Elena was so mad at me because I mowed the dandelions, and she was just livid. I'm like, "Sweetheart, they'll be back tomorrow, I promise you." And they were. But man, you know, reality is, am I losing a cord? Okay. Don't know? All right. We'll see what it sounds like on the recording. Jesus, he took revenge, but he took revenge against the real enemy by showing compassion on the crowds, preaching the good news, healing their sick, and building the kingdom of God. The next three points were very closely connected, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Untie the cords of the yoke, set the oppressed free, and break every yoke. The yoke in this case represents a very heavy burden. Notice it's not spelled Y-O-L-K. It has nothing to do with an egg yolk. We're talking about a yoke that an oxen would, you know, you would lay on two oxen and they would pull the plow together. So it represents a very heavy burden, one that is often tied to someone or something that is moving or not moving in a different direction than you need to go. Understand this, Satan uses various yokes to entangle us, to press us down, and to incapacitate us. You know, and this might describe where you feel right now. This might describe where a lot of people in our community are right now. Are they entangled? That needs to be untied. Are they pressed down? They need to be freed from their oppression. Are they incapacitated? Are they literally laying under a weight so heavy they can't even move? That yoke needs to be broken. Satan will attempt to entangle you, press you down, and incapacitate you with a yoke. It's said that when rabbis in training were attached to a rabbi, that they would begin to go, and they would just simply mimic what the rabbi would do. The rabbi would bend over and tie his sandal, and then the apprentice would bend over and tie his sandal. The rabbi decided to go over and start scribbling on a wall with a stick, then he would go over. And this was often known as the rabbi's yoke, in essence. And some rabbis got a lot of glee out of being really complicated. You know, they made Master Yoda look simple. Because their yoke, in essence, was just very difficult to understand and follow. because it became less about the rabbi teaching and it became more about the rabbi trying to be cryptic and run his apprentice around. Jesus was recognized as a rabbi. And it's interesting that he kind of does a little play on words with that concept of the yoke, because he says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Understand, if you are under a weight of something, this is not something God has put on you. God is not in the yoke placing business. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." In this context, the yoke can be tied to an impressive, impossible to follow kind of legalism. The one kind in which we never really measure up. And we find ourselves living under these kinds of yokes because of what we've been taught, maybe sometimes in church, what we've been taught by our parents, expectations that have been placed upon us by those closest to us, or even perceived expectations that we thought were placed upon us, but maybe they weren't. I'm amazed, living in a town like Gordon, how many folks that are in essence unchurched that live under the weight of Pharisaical kinds of legalism here in Gordon, Nebraska. It's like they haven't been to church in 10 years, but something that they were taught in church or by a parent or about church, it presses them down like you can't even begin to imagine. I've never seen a more religious group of unchurched people in my life than in this town. And my father-in-law often said, religion, it's a little bit of religion is like a little bit of smallpox. You get just enough of it, it inoculates you against the real thing. I see religion as being a wall for a lot of people to have a relationship with Christ, because they can't get past those oppressive legalistic yokes that were placed on them from whatever source. People won't go to church because of a certain kind of legalism that was taught to them, but then when they do show up, then they expect there to be stuff present that's ridiculous. And they can't seem to differentiate between what is truly right and what is truly wrong. Well, church should be this way. Well, do you like it that way? Well, no, but that's the way it should be. And they don't know why they do stuff, and they don't know why stuff is important, and they just walk around under these yokes. You know, a yoke can also refer to a harmful or negative pattern of behavior or sin in which we've become stuck, almost to a supernatural degree, and sometimes the root of that stuckness, can I use that word? Is that a word, stuckness? Actually, we'll go back to what we were just talking about, these forms of legalism that we inadvertently embraced or accepted or that were pressed down upon us. And so we look all around us here in our town and the surrounding area, and we can see people tangled up in their yokes and oppressed by their yokes and completely and utterly incapacitated by their yokes. The biggest problem, I think, that hinders us from helping them as a church is that too many of us are living in the same tangled, pressed down, incapacitated state. I want you to think on that for a bit. Why aren't we able to help them? Because many of us are tangled up, pressed down, and incapacitated by our own yokes. This should not be the case, and it needs to stop. And that's why this time of prayer and fasting is so vital right now. So I don't care if you started on Wednesday, start tomorrow and join us, and we'll do this together. So the question then, how can we bring hope, good news, and life to a hopeless, bad news-laden, and lifeless world when we aren't living in a state of victory ourselves? You want to know the answer to that? We can't. This is what Jesus said in John 10:10. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And just in case you don't know what that means, I'll read it from the NIV. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And just in case you don't understand what that means, I'll read it from the New Living Translation. "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." I want to suggest to you three reasons why we're fasting for the next 40 days. Okay? Three reasons. Number one, to see ourselves freed from chains and yokes and bondage. Number two, to see our church freed from chains and yokes and bondage. And number three, to see our family and friends and neighbors and coworkers freed from chains and yokes and bondage. Don't you think it's about time? Don't you think it's about time? I know that God has plans for people here. I know that God wants to do something so miraculous and so exciting that it would blow your mind if you could see. But when Jesus came into Nazareth, into his hometown, Scripture tells us he could do no mighty work there. For what reason? He could do no mighty work there because of their lack of faith or unbelief. See, it's not in God's nature just to sweep in and do what he wants to do, because he's waiting for us to want him to do it and to allow him to do it and to put our faith into action so that he will do it. But too many of us, our faith is weakened because of our own entanglements and our own oppression and our own yoke bearing. I believe that God wants to do a work, a very significant work, in many of your lives, so that people will be able to see the work of God and the hand of God on your life in such an obvious fashion that they just come to you and say, whatever it is you have, I need that. We need to talk. And you'll be like, let me tell you a story. Let's pray together. Let's stand, shall we? God, we come to you asking forgiveness for the games that we play with you. We lie to ourselves, and we try to tell ourselves that things are fine when things need to be dealt with. And God, may today be a beginning point of victory for many in this room, as they recognize their need to have you come and break the yoke and lift the oppression and free them from the entanglements and break the chains, God. Because this town needs you in such a bad way. And we cannot be your hands and your feet if we are so wounded and tired and sick. God, I am so tired of us being tired and sick and wore out and overwhelmed. We walk around stepping on our chin and wonder why people don't fall all over themselves coming to know you. Father, I hunger for the time, as it said in the book of Acts, that people were added to their number daily. Daily people were coming to know you. Daily. God, we need you to help us be the example that you want us to be. To be your hands and your feet. God, for those here today who are struggling, Father, I pray through your mighty power that you would break the chains, that you would break the yokes, and that you would untie the cords of entanglement, God, and free people from the oppression that keeps them from living the life you want them to live. Because our town needs to be freed from the chains and freed from the entanglements and freed from the oppression that exists. We know it exists here, God, and we will stand against it, and we will fight it until Satan runs from this place with his tail between his legs, because he has no power or authority here. I pray, Father, that you're able to plant in each of our hearts a vision, a picture of what it is that you want to do, not just in our lives individually, but in our church and in our town and in the world through the ministries of this body. I know, Father, that exciting days are ahead, but they're not just going to come if we aren't obedient to you. Father, help our unbelief, that we might not be like the church of Laodicea, thinking that we can see and that we're rich when we're really wretched and poor, naked and blind. God, we need you. Thank you for your victory and your healing. I pray you'd help us to walk in everything that you've called us to. Help us to be honest with ourselves and open-faced with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you. Quote an Old Testament scripture that says this: the anointing breaks the yoke. Say that to the person next to you. Okay, God bless. Have a great week.